Take your Bible with me, if you would, please. Turn to the book of James, chapter 4, as we continue our time together in this wonderful passage of Scripture that has been such a help to me in my own Christian walk. I hope it's been a help to you this week, if we've been looking at some wonderful truths that I trust will be a real help to you. We're talking about the contrast of a Savior-centered life as opposed to a self-centered life. And as we look as this as our chapters unfolded, we've seen the frustrations and the failures of a self-centered life. And then we saw the last two nights, we've seen the fruits of a Savior-centered life, what that looks like. Now he's going to reveal another area of the self-centered life that comes. When we live lives that are selfish and that are self-centered, we're going to have another problem. Here's what it is. What we see tonight is the friction of a self-centered life, conflict. Look what God's Word says. James chapter 4, look at verse number 11. Our text will be verses 11 and 12. God's Word says this: "Do not speak evil against one another, brothers. The one who speaks against a brother or judges his brother speaks evil against the law and judges the law. But if you judge the law, you are not a doer of the law, but a judge. There is only one lawgiver and judge, he who is able to save and to destroy. But who are you to judge your neighbor?" As we look at the friction of a self-centered life, we're going to see three things pointed out in this text. Number one is that the friction is caused by speaking evil of one another. And here's a command that is given. As you look back at the beginning of verse number 11, he says, "Do not speak evil against one another, brothers." It's actually a command, and it can actually be translated this way. It's a command: stop this. Stop speaking evil of each other. Stop using your tongue to tear down. Here's the idea of speaking evil is the idea of using, he's saying, stop the habitual practice that you are engaging in of speaking against your brothers, and you need to stop it immediately. The idea here of evil speaking includes a few things. Number one, it's willful accusations that are false. In other words, I'm choosing to spread lies about people. It can involve the idea of an exaggerations of a fault that is real. So we know it's a real fault that they have, but what we do is we make it bigger to make that person look worse. It's the idea of slander, attacking the character of a person. It's even maybe needless repeating of things about a person in order to make other people think less of them. The idea is that we're using our tongues in a derogatory way that has a malicious intent to influence other people to think more evil or to think to bring other people down and to hurt them. It's the idea of harsh, critical remarks that hurt and cut rather than using our tongues to build up and to edify. And he says you need to stop it. And he says, it's very interesting, he says, don't speak evil one against the other. He uses a specific word, brothers. Do you know what he's doing here? He's pointing out that there is a unique and special relationship with those of us who know Christ. We are part of God's family. That's what the word brothers means. It means that we're part of God's family. We are brothers and sisters in Christ because our Heavenly Father is the giver of life to us. We're part of God's family, John 1:12. But as many as received Him, to them gave He power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on His name. My dad has three sons, Todd, Brent, and Scott. We are brothers because we have the same father. Also have a sister, by the way, Jennifer. Youngest and the spoiled one. And I hope Jennifer hears that on the recording, maybe. Anyway, what he's doing is he's saying, look, this is not how God's family is supposed to treat one another. Matter of fact, and we're going to see this even a bit later, but God's Word lays out very plainly for us. We're supposed to love one another, but there's a unique love that identifies believers. And when we are using our tongues against one another, that is not evidencing the love of God that we are to have to one another. I can just tell you this as my personal testimony. The greatest hurt that I have received in my life has not come from unbelievers. It's come from safe people. People in our church where I was youth pastor. And it came from their tongues. Things they said. Lies. Things that were exaggerated. Things that were spread. It was awful. And he says, look, you need to stop that. And when we do that, speaking evil of one another, it causes a life of friction. He's saying, this is, when you do that, it's a strained relationship. This is not brotherly love in action. So he says, stop this. Number two, he says this, in the friction of a savior, of a self-centered life, he says, you are speaking against the law. Look at what he says in verse, as we continue in verse number 11. He says, the one who speaks against a brother or judges his brother, so what are we talking about here? You are using your tongue to speak evil, to criticize, to tear down someone else. What they're doing is, or he says, and judges his brother. It's the idea of a critical condemnation of his brother. It's not an evaluation that's being done. Somebody who's out living a life of sin and somebody says, oh yeah, that brother is living a life of sin. That's not speaking evil. That's not judging. Not an evaluation. It is the idea of a critical condemnation that I feel like I have the authority to make, and I'm stating something to be true in a critical way. He says, a person who does that, when he judges his brother, what he does, he says, if you look in verse 11, speaks evil against the law and judges the law. This is a little bit of a tricky part of the text, but when he says speaks evil of the law and judges the law, he's not referring to the Mosaic law, okay, in the Old Testament. He's referring to two things. Number one, he is referring, I believe, according to this text, in James chapter 1 and verse 25, he's talking about the law of liberty that we have in Christ. More importantly, and probably more specifically, in chapter 2 and verse 8, what has been called the loyal law of love, of we love God and we love others. When you speak evil of one another, you are speaking against God's law that he has established. That's what he's saying here. And when we do that, what we're saying is this. We are saying that, if you understand what I mean, that God's law is inferior to ours. Our standard is superior to God's. That I know more than God what is best. Now, none of us would actually ever say that, would we? I mean, we wouldn't be that proud to say that we know better than God. But when he says, when you are disobeying God's law of love, loving one another, and what you're saying is I have the right and the authority to use my tongue to tear down people and to spread lies and exaggerate and spread slander about that person. When I do that, I am now elevating myself, and we're going to see this because this is another part of the text. I'm going to elevate myself above God's law. God's law is not good. I'm going to be the new law in town. I'm going to tell you, and I think it's okay for me. I have the right to use my tongue to tear down others, rather than placing myself under the submission and obedience to the law of love, which is loving God, first of all, and then loving others. That's pretty harsh. He's getting right to the heart of things. And then he says this, look back at our text. He not only says that, he's going to lay it out. He says, but if you judge the law, you are not a doer of the law, but a judge. Now he's saying this. You are now, and here's the third thing that's happened. Not only are we speaking evil of one another and speaking against the law, we're supplanting the authority of the true judge. The word supplant is the idea of usurping an authority, taking an authority that does not belong to us. And he says what you're doing is this. If you judge the law, you're not a doer of the law. You're not obeying what it says. You're a judge. So you are taking upon yourself as above the law. You're setting yourself up above the law of God, saying that I have the authority to do this. You know, that's a really, really dangerous place for us to be in. And I don't know that many of us as believers would actually put the seriousness of how we use our tongue in an evil way against the brother. We wouldn't put it in this category of an extreme sin, saying, wait, you mean so when I talk bad about a brother or sister, when I spread lies, when I exaggerate, and when I talk down, when I use my tongue to backbite and slander and I tear down other people and spread things about them, you mean what this text is saying is
I think that I know more than God does, and that I'm a higher authority than God, and that it's okay for me to set a new law, which is actually better than God's law, and I'm now the authority, I'm above the law, I'm the judge instead of the obeyer of the law. Yeah, that's exactly what he's saying. And it's wrong and it's sin. Now look what our text says as it continues. He goes on to make it even more clear as he lays out for us, if you judge the law, you're not a doer of the law, you are a judge. You think that you are qualified to enact a better law than God's. You know what he says? Look at verse number 12. He reminds us of a very specific truth. There is only one. Now stop for a second. Look at me. One. And you ain't it. I had a guy one time, I don't know if he was trying to be nice or trying to keep me humble, I don't know. When I was starting evangelism, he goes, Brent, I'll tell you one thing, I'm always going to remember you when you started off in evangelism, you are nothing but a zero. And I thought about it and I was like, and I'm not trying to be pious here, I mean this. You know what I said? In my heart, I thought about that, I said, you know what, I hope that's where I stay. Mathematically, there's only one place for me to go. If I'm not a zero, there's only one place for me to go, and that's to be number. And that's not my place. That's not my place. There's one lawgiver. That's what he puts out. Look what he says in the text. Look at our verse. There is only one lawgiver and judge. You could put the one in front of the lawgiver and also in front of the judge. One giver of the law. There is one judge, the one who created the law, the one has the authority to enforce the law, the judge. There's only one lawgiver and judge. Look what he's able to do. He is going to really give a phrase that gives the scope of the ability of God to exercise his sovereignty in his power. There is one lawgiver and judge. He who is able to do two things. He's going to do two extremes, to save and to destroy. Saving, the idea of forgiveness and reconciliation and rescuing, or to forgive. To destroy means to punish to the fullest extent of the law. Give the harshest, most severe judgment. And everywhere in between, there's one who can do this. God is the one who has the ability to not only give the law, state the law, if you want to call it write the law, which he's given to us, and he is the one who is the only one as the righteous judge who has the authority and the power to enforce that law, because he alone is the one who is perfect to keep all of it and who never sins, who perfectly displays his love, his justice, his holiness, his wrath, all that he is, perfectly. And there's one who's able to do that. And that's our God. And that is not us. Can I tell you something? I have been, I'm sure, the subject of too many conversations where I've been tried, judged, and executed all in the same conversation. But I will say, to my shame, there have been too many times where I have used my tongue in that same way. And can I tell you something? We get, as believers, sometimes it's over very petty things because somebody doesn't agree with me on a standard or a position on something. Politics, the color of the carpet in the church. It's unbelievable the things that we find to use our tongues to destroy one another. By the way, the text is very plain. It's dealing here with Christians. Can I ask you a question? If it's how we're supposed to treat Christians, how should we be treating the lost around us? How should you be using your tongue at work? How should you be using your tongue with your neighbors? How should you be using your tongue with the waitress at the restaurant? How should you be using your tongue with the person at the grocery store? It all matters. All of it matters. And the royal law of love, Jesus said in Matthew chapter 22,
37:39, the greatest law that he's given us is to love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind. The second is like unto it, to love who? Your neighbor as yourself. And folks, that is our obligation. That's God's law. Love me, love others. That's God's law to us. We need to obey it. When we don't, we're taking his authority. We're saying we know better than his, that we have a right and authority to supplant his authority. And we are now above that law. We can enact our own new law, which gives us the right to condemn and to criticize and to use our tongue and to call and to bring what we call make our own judgment on other people. And he reminds us, no, there is one. One lawgiver, there is one judge. He was able to save and destroy. Now look at this last phrase. This is going to smack us right in the face. Here is this. I mean, it is a slap in the face rebuke. Look what he says. But who are you to judge your neighbor? Now, do you know another way you can translate that phrase? Who do you think you are? Who do you think you are? That's a really good question. Who do you think you are that you have the right to give yourself the authority as a judge over someone? You know what he's saying? You're nothing. You have no worth. You have no ability. You have no wisdom. You have no power. You have no right to this. Because it all belongs to God. And so he says, who do you think you are? Who are you? Do you know what the point of this statement is? It's to make such a contrast, to smack us in the face, to say, wait a minute, who do I think I am? What? Have you ever done this to yourself? You're like, what in the world am I doing? Why am I acting this way? I've said this a lot. Savinsky, what is wrong with you? Let me tell you something. When we don't humble ourselves before the Lord and we're not seeking grace, listen, this whole chapter ties together. Remember the beginning of it, the frustrations and the failures of a self-centered life? It's going to be full of friction because we're fighting and warring and quarreling and all that stuff to get our own way. And there's going to be friction as we use our tongue. It's going to cause strife and division. Do you realize that probably some of the greatest conflicts in the churches have been started with this? James chapter 3, the chapter before this, is all written about the control of the tongue. And he says you need to guard it. Who are you that judges another? And in the chapter that's contrasting a self-centered life and a Savior-centered life, one of the things he says is, listen, if you live a self-centered life, you're going to live a life of friction because you're going to use your tongue to your means as your authority to your own end. And it's going to cause nothing but trouble. And he confronts that to bring our attention to the point of we're not to live a self-centered life and use our tongue for ourselves. We're to submit to the authority of Christ, have a grace-filled tongue. Can I tell you, as we close this message, you say, that's hard. Sure is. Sure is. Do you know what Colossians chapter 4, Paul says, let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how to answer every man. In the context, he's talking about sharing the gospel with others, but it's a very interesting phrase. Let your speech be always with what? Grace. Do you want to have a mouth that is used by God as a dispenser of grace? Ephesians 4:29, let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth. Corrupt is worthless, of no value. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of what? Edifying. Why? That it, that refers to your tongue, may minister what? Grace to the hearers. Do you understand what I'm saying? When we humble ourselves before God, submit to His Word, He pours His grace into us. Your mouth can actually be a dispenser of that grace. You can minister grace to others by your tongue. And that's what he challenges us to do. Now look, that's not fun to preach. It's not funner to live. But it's where we are as believers. And probably every single one of us in this room has some area, some relationship somewhere where we need to ask God to help us to not use our tongue in a way that causes friction, not to use our tongue in a self-centered way. We need our speech to be submitted to the grace of God, that our life might be focused on Christ. And that's between you and the Lord. So would you join me in our time of reflection and response? Let's ask the Lord to help us not to use our tongues to speak evil of one another, not to speak evil against His law, not to take His authority. That's not our right. Let's yield it to Him and ask Him to help us to have speech that is filled with grace, that it may be a blessing and a help to others. Our heads are bowed, eyes are closed. Let's take a minute or two of prayer. I'll close in prayer and turn the service back over to Pastor. Heavenly Father, I ask that You would help us to see the truth in this text of the friction when we use our tongue in a self-centered way. And I ask that You would impress upon our hearts the necessity of living a Savior-centered life and having speech that is pleasing to our Lord, that we submit to Your law, that we obey Your word, we don't take Your place. And we submit to Your authority, that we humble ourselves to receive Your grace, so that You might use our words to minister grace to those who hear the things we say. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Pastor.